Carlo, can you pull up that last slide? The before that, or the verse. All the earth. I'm going to just ask you to rest a minute. We're not going to just blow through this. Because, you know, I don't know what your weeks are like, and I don't know how much of the spiritual discipline we all have in our lives personally to give God time and to give God praise. Because God is good. God is good. And so these words are meant to be words of yours. These are not the words of the worship team. These words belong to the community of faith. And when most of you know when I'm leading worship and when the worship team is in worship, we look to you. We look to you for just to kind of go, how do these words really facilitate worship amongst the people of God? And so I just want to take a little bit of liberty here to invite you to just sit. And, you know, our hearts will cry, and these bones will sing, "Great, great are you, God." And I'm not sure how we all experience the greatness of God. God has been faithful to you. God has met you in your time of need, when you didn't know how to pay your next bill, when your kids were sick, when your parents were dying, when our community is suffering. God is still great. And so we're just going to just stop, and we're going to just sit in this moment. Amen? And this is the invitation for you to enter into worship with your entire heart. And to cry and to sing and to smile, because God is good. God has met you. I know that. You would not be here if God has not met you. I know most all of you here. I know most all of you here and have gotten to know most of you pretty well. And I know that God has been faithful to you in your story. God has met you in your time of need. And that deserves praise. That deserves praise. That deserves praise and thanksgiving. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Let's sing. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Let's sing to him. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are in our lungs. me one more time. You're in my lungs, in my lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, holy God. Lord God, we thank you this morning for the breath of life. Help us to return the breath of life, to give you praise, to return the breath of life, to give you praise. God, may you find it always in us to be people who praise you first and foremost for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We say hallelujah and we say thank you and we pour out our praise. We empty ourselves and we pour out our praise to you, only God. We thank you and we give you just all of who we are right now in thanksgiving and worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You know, the scripture says that God inhabits the praises of his people. That God, if you don't know where God is, praise him. If you don't know where God is, praise him, because he promises that he will inhabit the praises of his people, that God lives in your praise. And my question for the church, not necessarily this congregation, is, you know, what is our practice of praise? What is our practice of praise? I didn't grow up in a Pentecostal church. I grew up in a Presbyterian church, actually. I was baptized in a Presbyterian church. And then when I went to college, I had, like many people who go off to school, have sort of interesting different worship types of experiences. So I joined a evangelical free church. And then some good friends of mine who were African American from the Pentecostal tradition, the Church of God in Christ tradition, which is super duper Pentecostal. That's James's tradition. I went there, and it was in that tradition where I found praise in a new and alive way that I hadn't before experienced. So then I went, after I graduated from college, I moved to Tampa and joined a Methodist church, and then came back after a couple of years and was a member of a Church of God in Christ, again, a Pentecostal tradition in Tacoma under the Reverend Bob Penton, and I learned some things there that I hadn't experienced before. Primarily the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in ways that I had not seen it before. And then I left there, and actually I don't think I mentioned this. I grew up in a Samoan congregational church, which is similar in liturgy to the Presbyterians. So when I moved back to Seattle from Tampa, I went back to my home church roots, which was a Samoan congregational church. Some of you know my parents were the founding families, was one of three founding families of the first Samoan Congregational Church in Seattle in the Rainier Valley. So I hung out there for a couple of years. and then I went back to my Presbyterian roots, to Trinity Presbyterian Church in Tacoma for a couple of years. And then left there and went to a charismatic church on the hilltop of Tacoma, Hilltop Christian Center. And so I've had this really interesting mix of all different kinds of traditions. Laced in there, I worked for the Young Life staff, and so that was very evangelical, mostly white context of worship and understanding theology through that lens. All that to say that I've had a really interesting mix of seeing the ways that God moves differently in different traditions, like really differently in different traditions. And so when I come here and I see what God is doing amongst us, many of you are not Presbyterians by, you know, if I were to take up some of you that I know well, didn't grow up in the Presbyterian tradition. And so for you to come to a Presbyterian church or congregation, it's kind of an interesting study in this way, in the way of the Presbyterians. I don't even know how to talk about it. As you can see, I'm fumbling around. because denominationalism, it's just really, these days, it's a hard thing to kind of put your thumb on. And I try very hard in this context to not do that, because God has brought us together, all of us, from different traditions theologically, and different traditions in how we then worship and see God. So many differences. I mean, I look out at you and I go, God, how are you going to pull this together? You know, the mission statement that I inherited when I came to you had this bold statement about imagining the kingdom of God. The imagination is beginning to sort of become flesh. And I think we had these grand statements about what we think, but actually the practicality of it, living it out together, is not easy, is it? It's not easy. We just have lots of different ways that we're coming at this, but I pour out my praise to God only, because I know that God, this is on God's heart. I have no question in my mind that bringing people from different places, different walks of life, so that we are not homogenous, this is how we experience God, in the diversity of who God is in all ways, that's really the only way that you can fully appreciate and experience the big God that we know and we worship. Amen? So I just want to, first of all, say thank you for sticking with it. Thank you for entering into the conversations that are sometimes awkward and hard. Thank you for, you know, I think many of you were around when I started talking about the kingdom of God is awkward. And you all are doing a fantastic job of sticking with the awkwardness. Great job. What Tim says, as long as it's not awkward, he's good. So, I found it interesting, I didn't plan it this way, and only God can do this. The coming up here to preach and to talk, after Charity gave the announcement about our finances, you know, I just want you to know that I appreciate the leadership of the session on this, and we're going to have a family conversation in a few weeks about that. But when the session and we were talking about how are we going to close this gap in our finances, you know, what had happened inside of me was an interesting thing. Now, I grew up in a family where we didn't have a lot. My parents both worked, and they had pretty good jobs, but we had a big family. We had five of us kids plus four cousins living with us. And so we didn't, you know, making ends meet was, I don't even know how my parents did it. I look at it now and go, how did they do that? But we were kind of trained and brought up to not worry about finances, that God was going to meet our needs. And so, you know, coming into this context of, and I've worked in nonprofits, and so I'm very used to looking at budgets. I hesitate to share this because I don't want you to think, like, she's crazy. She doesn't know what she's talking about. Don't you see that deficit? Yes, I do see the deficit. I understand it very well. But the how do you live in this tension of being a good steward and having faith? Being a good steward and having faith. And so we're heading into these discussions head on. We're going to talk about this for a couple. You know, you're going to hear about how some of the members of the congregation are dealing with this question of faith and stewardship in your personal lives, and how we can do that, walk together as a congregation. And so as I was thinking about that, and I looked at the passage that I was going to be preaching, I didn't really actually plan that these things were going to go together, but they do come together in sort of an interesting way. And so I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Lord God, you are faithful and you are good and you are merciful and you see us. You see us, and your intent is to meet our every need individually as families, and our every need as the people who call you the one that we follow, Jesus the Christ. And so God, we confess and profess today that you are the God who has all that we need, and I pray that you would help us to trust you always. In the good times and in the hard times and the lean times, that we would trust you. Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit, would empower and enliven these words. May everything that comes from this place this morning, that comes from this time of preaching, may it find a place in our hearts to encourage us to follow you more faithfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me read this passage. Jesus told his disciples there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be my manager anymore." And the manager said to himself, "What should I do now? My master has taken away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I do lose my job, people will welcome me into their homes." So he called in each one of his master's debtors, and he asked the first one, "How much do you owe?" 900 gallons of olive oil," he replied. And the manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. And then he asked the second one, "How much do you owe?" 1,000 bushels of wheat," he said. And he told him, "Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I don't know if you feel this tension rising up in you, but I do. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you haven't been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you haven't been trustworthy with someone else's stuff, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So I had no idea that this passage was going to show up in the context of the things that we're talking about in these, in the bulletin and these weeks to come about money. And the title of the sermon is The Gospel Hustle. And this is why I named it this. This guy here, the manager, was entrusted with all of his boss's riches to manage his boss's affairs. And the passage calls him dishonest, the manager. Before we know anything about this person, we know that he is shady. He is dishonest. And so when the master, the boss, finds out that he has mismanaged his wealth, he tells the guy, "I'm going to fire you." Okay? Who is on the same page at this point with the boss? I am. Come on. Right? So what we then learn is about this guy decides, he sits down and he begins to try to think through, what am I going to do? It sounds a little bit like the chapter before in Luke 15. It sounds a little bit to me like when the prodigal son was trying to figure out what he was going to say to his father when he squandered his father's riches and was making his way back. He was rehearsing what he was going to do in his mind. And that's what this guy was doing. He was rehearsing in his mind, trying to imagine, what am I going to do to fix this situation? And his plan is to go to all the people that owed money and starts to reduce their debt. I wish somebody would call me and reduce my debt, right? I wish someone would say, "You know what? You owe this much left on your car payment. Let's slash it in half." I wish someone would do that for me. And so that's what he does. But his motive for this is so what? It's so that when he becomes a person that's in need, that the community who has been blessed by this slashing of debt will receive him and welcome him. This story is crazy to me because, for a lot of reasons. One, because it goes against everything that I know in terms of how business is supposed to go. The other thing that I discovered in this is that perhaps the thinking behind this is that perhaps what he cut in terms of debt was his commission, right? So he cut basically what he was going to make on top of what people owed. And the idea here is that the manager had his expenses plus interest. The master had his expenses, the cost of doing business, added interest to that. And then the manager added interest on top of that. Compounding, compounding, compounding debt. And so that's why there's this margin to actually reduce. You follow what I'm saying? Does this sound familiar? This is not an ancient text. It's not something that we all can't relate to. Somebody's mismanaging somebody else's dishonesty. Okay, and the thrust of this sermon is this, that all the money that's at play here was made in a dishonest way. People are being, and the people who are being taken advantage of are the peasants who are breaking their backs to pay the bill because of somebody else's unjust way of doing business. Does this sound familiar to anybody? It might sound familiar to you, because I look at my bills and I'm like, really? Why is the interest so high on this? Where this story for me, and I struggled with it, I learned as I was studying and researching this passage that this is one of the toughest passages, the toughest parables to preach, because there's many different things going on. And I was like, I wish I would have read this commentary before I selected this passage, because I wouldn't have chosen it for today. Except for this, as I was looking, I was praying, I was asking God, where does this story turn? The manager actually commends the dishonest, no, the master, the boss, actually commends the dishonest manager for his practices. He commends the dishonest manager for the way that he conducted this. And Jesus then says, you disciples, this is what Jesus said to this, the inference is here, children of the light, take note. Disciples, take note. Jesus himself is affirming what this guy did. That is why I called what he did a hustle. I don't know if many of you understand kind of that term hustle in kind of common street vernacular, but when someone says, I'm going to get my hustle together, it really is, it could mean a couple things. I'm just going to see how to make money. I'm going to get my hustle on. And then I'm also going to add a little extra and get more hustle going to actually make more than, right? This person, I feel like I know. And in my work with people in community, I feel like I've met many people who have a hustle. And I'm not saying that's bad, because clearly Jesus says it wasn't bad. People are finding creative ways to make ends meet. And for some of us, that might feel super offensive. But I'm saying if it's offensive to you, take note of what Jesus says, because Jesus says, children of the light, figure this out. There's something about what he did that is commendable for us to think about. And as I was going, well, where is it, God? I don't see it. Where is it? Help me. Because people are waiting on Sunday. And this is what I discovered. The whole tone of this passage changes in this verse. I tell you, use the worldly wealth to gain friends. Up until that, another translation says, make friends. Make friends by using this wealth that was made in a dishonest way to make friends, and to really what he did was begin to build community. Before that word friends kind of pops up, the only relationships that people had in this passage were master, manager, you know, by inference, people who, debtors, right? The language in this passage was very much dealing with people with labels. And then Jesus introduced this by introducing a different word in terms of the way to see one another, and he says, make friends. I wondered, after I realized that this was kind of where I feel like the Spirit was leading in this passage, what I began to do was I began to look at all the people in my life on a daily basis who I relate to, and how I relate to people in terms of transaction, right? Boss, manager, debtor. And as I'm talking, I want you to sort of roll and scroll through your mind and think about all the people that you relate to during the day, and what is the nature of your relationship? Is it transactional? Right? Boss, employer, chief of staff, employee, customer, client, server, waiter, waitress, teacher, student, barista. I added barista because I went to Starbucks this morning. You know, shop clerk, grocery store attendant. I started to list all the people that I come across in my life and the way that I relate to them. Do I relate to them because of some transaction that's going on? Or do I see them and relate to them in the way that Jesus is encouraging this person to do? As friend, as brother, as sister, as family. It's a whole thing. Jesus, y'all, we've been talking about discipleship, and what God so desperately wants us to do is change the way that we see. Change the economy of the way that we see how we relate in this world. I was embarrassed. If you've ever driven with me and we've gone by Starbucks, you've probably seen this in me. I get super impatient. And if it's in the morning, I love morning people, but not that much. And so when the young lady who's the barista comes on the, you know, hi, welcome to Starbucks. Good morning. Welcome to Starbucks. Can I take your order? And so I try really hard, and I'm in a hurry, usually because I'm late for something. And I'm finding myself super abrupt because she, to me, is not a person at that point. She, to me, is someone that's supposed to serve me and give me my coffee. And by the way, make it good and make it fast. I don't need all of the fluffy stuff. And when I pull up to pay for my coffee, do I ever stop and look at her name? They wear name tags. Do I ever stop and look at her? Or am I digging in my purse, texting, pulling out my card, handing her the card like this, and texting, could you please put a sleeve on it and make sure there's a stopper on it? It's embarrassing to me, myself, how I have not really understood that this is a young lady who's trying to make a living. She's trying to meet her bills. And so I drive away, and I'm like, God, I hope you didn't. This is what happened one morning. I was on my way to the office, and I was in a hurry, and she was being very sweet. And she said, so, what are you doing this morning? I'm like, I'm going to work. Oh, where do you work? And I'm right then, I'm like, oh my gosh. I lie. I work at a church. I'm the pastor. Hi, what's your name? Do you see what I'm saying? I think we all can relate a little bit to what I'm talking about. The people in your life, this story is about a person that was trying to figure out, how do I take care of my bills? And then how does God take wealth and resource and make it build community? That's what happened here, right? We can't really appreciate the fullness of this story, because the idea that this person would slash debt of the people and then with hopes that then the community would be there for him when he needed help, it's hard for us to understand that when we live in a society and time that doesn't really value that sense of community, that sense of generosity and reciprocity. Right? We as Americans don't do that very well. Right? And we have to kind of understand this in the context of this time. Hospitality was big in that culture. Hospitality was everything. And so what he was doing was kind of living into his cultural values and figuring out how to make this money, make these resources, build community. I met last week with a friend of mine. He works for an organization called Big Table. How many of you are familiar with Big Table? I didn't know anything about Big Table. And so he asked to meet with me. And so I'm thinking, okay, another nonprofit. They do great work. Let's meet. He's a good friend. And so he was telling me about what Big Table does. And basically, Big Table is a ministry that supports restaurant people in the restaurant and hotel industry, which is fascinating to me. And what they do is they understand that the restaurant industry and the hotel industry, hospitality industries, okay? Their whole reason for existence is to serve you and me. The hospitality industry. And they're the lowest paid workers. And so Big Table exists to kind of, what they've tapped into is that a lot of young people who work in hotel and restaurant are not making enough money to make ends meet. And their whole job demands that they are hospitable and they're friendly to people like Lena Thompson. That's her job. That's what she's called to do every day. And so in talking to my friend Hala, actually, who is Celie's brother, he shared with me the things that they do. if we know somebody who is a restaurant person or in the hotel industry, and we know that person has a is facing some kind of hardship, Big Table comes around that person. They've done amazing things. They've helped pay people's dentist bills, house bills. They've helped people find clothing for their children. I mean, stuff that's real life stuff. I would have never known that. I would have never known and taken the time to think about the wages, the working wages of people who are in the service industry of restaurant and hotel. One of the things that he encouraged me to do, at Lake Burien, we're always looking for ways to make friends and build community. Think of the one restaurant where you go, or the one coffee shop where you go, and do you know the name of the person that waits on your table? We talk all the time here about engaging our community, and that is one very simple way to engage our local community, is actually to build relationships and change the way that we relate from being transactional to being transformational. That's where life happens, in the conversation with others. So last week, I'm having dinner with my sister Pat, and we went to Elliot's. I go to Elliot's often. I don't know one person's name. This is confession, because I'm telling you, I have to work on this myself. And the waiter comes to our table, and I said, "Hey, hi, how you doing? What's your name?" And my sister Pat was like... And so we shared some conversation, and then he left. And Pat said, "What was that about?" And I said, "What do you mean?" And she goes, "You have never done that." That was so telling to me, that my sister actually sees this in me. And I guess for us here at Lake Burien, I just want to challenge you with this question. How do you take your wealth, money, time, talent, resource, how do you take what you have to build community in the smallest of ways? That's what I'm doing. You can hold me accountable to this. I am trying very hard to be, not just to be nice, but to be genuine with the people who, quote unquote, serve me my coffee. Amen? That's the hustle. The hustle is this for you. Think about what you have. We talk about this all the time. Think about what you have and how might God use what you have to create community where you are, right where you are. This story, though it talks about resources that were made in a dishonest way, some of us are working in jobs where we have questions about practices of the people that we work for. And I would just want to encourage you, if you're in that situation, to just continue to pray how God would use the wealth that you have, the resources that you make still, by turning those resources that were maybe made in a dishonest way into just activity for the kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Amen.